Welcome to Tomorrow's World. Paul was not the kind of person who could stand still and do nothing. He arrived in Athens ahead of his companions and spent his time in the synagogue of the Jews and in the marketplace, anywhere that he could stir up a discussion about his passion, Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. Eventually, he came in contact with certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who accused him of being a religious seed picker, one who gathered together ideas from various religions and philosophies. Others accused him of being a proclaimer of some foreign gods, and he was invited to appear at the Areopagus on Mars Hill, where religious and philosophical debates flourished. Standing up in their midst, he spoke these very famous words. "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." My friends, do you know the God that Paul proclaimed on Mars Hill? Are you sure? Stay tuned. Welcome again to Tomorrow's World, where on today's program I'm going to discuss who it was that the Apostle Paul proclaimed on Mars Hill nearly 2,000 years ago. In the ancient world, it was believed that there were many gods, gods that ruled over various parts of the heavens, such as the sun or the moon, and many people worshiped these objects. Others thought gods were more local and that they only had power within a particular country. Down through history, some of the bloodiest wars have been fought in the name of various deities. And even among religious factions which claim to worship the same God, but in some different way. However, the Bible claims that the God of Israel is the only God, and He is the God of creation. Accordingly, He rules over everything on this earth and in the heavens above. The heavens and the earth, what we know of as the universe, is a very complex and large place. But we generally take it all for granted. For example, when we look down at the dirt under our feet, it seems so permanent and so normal. We can hardly be blamed for taking it for granted when there's so much of it. And after all, hasn't it always been here? At least as long as we've been here. But a closer look tells us a very different story. The fact is that it hasn't always been here. The Bible tells us that there was a beginning to the universe, and to this, science generally agrees. Scientists believe that there is no past eternity when it comes to matter, but that it was formed by a Big Bang some 14 billion years ago. Science writer Bob McDonald explains it this way. According to the Big Bang theory, the universe was born out of an unimaginably hot soup of energy with pressure so high that nothing with mass could exist. Even quarks, the smallest particles known, would have been squished into pure energy. It makes sense, then, that if something is that intense, it would be the same everywhere, like clear soup broth. If that broth expands outwards in all directions, you would think that it would remain uniform, so that the universe would still be nothing but pure energy today, just more spread out, diffuse, and frankly, quite boring. But that's not what happened. Somewhere along the line, energy turned into matter. That is, into quarks, protons, electrons, atoms, molecules, particles, planets, and eventually human beings trying to figure the whole thing out. If the universe hadn't developed these interesting little lumps, we wouldn't be here. But we are here. Somehow, energy turned into matter, and matter turned into us. Where did all this energy come from? What was its origin? Now, of course, science has no explanation for the presence of pre-universe energy. Neither does science know how and why energy, which apparently was around forever, and how it came to the point of the Big Bang. Now, as I have said so many times on this program, when we look around at us, we see the marvel of design. The human body and the human mind give evidence of intelligence, engineering, function, and planning. Whether we look at birds, insects, reptiles, fish, cats, or dogs, we see beauty, design, and purpose. And furthermore, we see an ecosystem on this planet that works together in harmony to support the existence of all life forms. Have you ever wondered why it is that our scientists are unable to duplicate even the simplest forms of life? Consider this for a moment. We are told that somehow by accident, various non-living chemicals came together in some primordial soup and began to link up in a manner that would produce life. But is it that simple? If so, why can't our brilliant scientists, and make no mistake about it, that there are some very brilliant scientists, why can't they duplicate this process? After all, they know what chemicals make up life. But let us suppose for a moment that they could bring all the right chemicals together and connect them up in such a way that they would actually produce something that is living. Kind of like putting together a complicated puzzle. Now let us suppose that they could hold them all together for a few moments. In order to become a living cell, they would need to wrap this amazing puzzle up in some kind of specialized bag. Somehow, a membrane would have to enclose our puzzle to hold it all together. This is sometimes portrayed as a bubble, something we might see in a pool of water. Sorry, my friends, but we must burst this bubble. There is nothing simple about the membrane that surrounds a cell, and the idea that this would happen is a bit insulting to our intelligence. Now think about this. For this cell to survive, its DNA would have to contain the makings of this protective cellular wall that holds the whole thing together. So which came first? The cellular wall that holds the DNA and all the other structures of the cell together, or the DNA that gives instructions on how to build the cellular wall? But even if all this somehow just happened without any intelligent oversight, would we have life? And the answer is no. Science writers often speculate that a spark, perhaps a bolt of lightning, suddenly jolts our puzzle to life. Now, after all, you can have all the parts of the organism in just the right configuration, but you still don't have life until something happens to give it that life. And so far, man, with all of our intelligence, has never been able to put the puzzle together from scratch, much less jolt it to life. Paul in the Bible claimed that there is an alternate explanation. An intelligence at work in the universe who has given life on this planet, and this is the Creator God the Athenians did not know. Furthermore, that intelligence has a plan for man. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Belief in a god or gods is strong in the human psyche. And throughout man's history, he has made gods and goddesses in his own image, after the imagination of his own heart. Museums are full of these ancient figurines representing them. Some goddesses are multi-breasted. Some gods are fat and happy. Others have wings. Still others are half human and half animal. But most often these gods and goddesses reflect the race of the people who made them. On the other hand, the God of the Bible tells us that we have it all backward. We are not to make God in our own image, but we are made in His image. In the very first chapter of the Bible, we read this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Now this should give us pause to consider. Why did He create man? And why did He create man in His image and His likeness? What is His purpose for all this? Science gives us no answers to questions regarding purposes for life. Science only tries to explain how it all happened. But sadly, many, but not all scientists, have arbitrarily imposed upon their discipline one hard and fast rule known as naturalism. While the term may apply in a number of ways, when it comes to the scientific method, it means that everything in science must have a natural explanation and that nothing supernatural can be admitted. In other words, God is summarily ruled out before all the evidence is in. God simply cannot be. Based on this unproven assumption, we are forced to accept the following conclusions. There was a time when only energy existed. Where it came from, no one can explain. But somehow, in the course of time, energy became so concentrated in one location that it burst forth in a big bang and somehow changed from energy to matter. This matter rattled around, forming stars, planets, and a host of other heavenly bodies and systems. And on one of these planets, non-living chemicals somehow came together to form an elaborate puzzle. It had no life, but before it could deteriorate, as all bodies do under normal circumstances, it was jolted to life by a spark of some unknown kind. Lightning is often portrayed as providing this spark, but lightning would burn up our microscopic puzzle. So in talking about this tiny one-celled critter to be, it had to be a very tiny spark. Then this very lonely one-celled creature somehow knew where to find food from non-living matter. It knew how to consume food, and it survived long enough to somehow reproduce. Though how it learned this, no one knows. It just did it. Because by chance, when the puzzle was put together, it had all the necessary codes and structures to do so. And over the course of millions of years, it eventually produced all the life forms that we see today. Now we must also consider the fact that a harmonious ecosystem developed on this planet. Consider the fact that animals need oxygen and give off carbon dioxide as a waste product. But plant life does the opposite. On a grand scale, each needs the other. What a coincidence that it just happened to work out that way. And consider all the beautiful and remarkable life forms that have come into being. Such perfection just happened without any oversight. That's naturalism. Science, in its most basic meaning, is knowledge. And we owe a great deal to current and past scientists for contributing so much to our present high level of existence. But science cannot explain our purpose for being. On the other hand, religion in general may do nothing but confuse us. Each of the major religions teaches something different about the meaning and purpose for life. What are we to believe? Since many religions claim the Bible as their guide, does this book give an explanation as to why we are here? Yes, it does. As we have already seen, the very beginning of the Bible tells us it is God's purpose to make man in His image and after His likeness. Consider what this means. What is God like? What is His image? And how and when are we to fully take on His image and likeness? King David of Israel looked up into the heavens one evening and recorded his thoughts for our benefit. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. This was God's intent for man from the beginning, to be in a position of rulership over all things on this earth. Shortly after his creation, man was instructed by God to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. At any number of locations around the world, such as Hong Kong's Ocean Park, you can see that man has tamed and has the rule over dolphins and seals. Go to a circus and you see lions, tigers, and elephants obeying man. Oxen and water buffalo serve man's agricultural needs. Horses are tamed for work and pleasure. And birds can be taught to talk and entertain us. But for what purpose was man made to rule? The Apostle Paul answered King David's question in the book of Hebrews, when the question was, "What is man that you are mindful of him? You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." While man is put over all things to rule here and now, it is evident that man is tied to this earth and not much beyond. We are physical beings made of the dust of the ground, and we are destined to die. Now, if what the Bible tells us is true, why has God placed us in this unique position of ruling on this earth? Do you realize, my friends, that there is an easy-to-understand answer given in the Scriptures? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Here's another passage of Scripture that references this family relationship that we're talking about with God. "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Consider what we have just read. We are called children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, sons and daughters. And God is our Father. Can we not begin to see why we are made in the image and likeness of God? While we try to lower God to be in our image, after the imagination of our hearts, He is in the process of making us in His image. This process involves learning our Father's ways and developing His very character so we may live in harmony with Him for all of eternity. And sometimes this character development involves pain and suffering. Sadly, that is the only way He can sometimes get our attention. Yet in the end, it is more than worth it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And what is this glory that shall be revealed in us? What is it that could possibly excite us to want to learn more and to worship the Creator God of the Bible? Again, we see that it is looking to a time in the future when we will be in a harmonious family relationship. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. But is this family relationship only for now? Or is it for the future? Are we only God's children during a short physical existence? Or is it possible that we may live eternally as He lives eternally? Are we to think that God lives forever, but His children live for less than a blink of the eye? These are important questions, my friends. If we are the product of blind chance, then living for today and forgetting about the future may make sense. But if this God of the Bible is real, then perhaps we should consider living for the future. And what a wonderful future at that. What we know for sure is that this life is very short. And when we were young, we thought getting old was a long way off. But as the years go by, we realize how truly short life is. One of the Psalms tells us, "For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." This being the case, the psalmist gives us some very wise advice. "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Scripture proclaims that there is a purpose to life beyond the grave, and that purpose involves man being fully made in God's image and likeness. This should be good news, wonderful news to us all, as this physical life is moving along like a runaway train with no hope of stopping. As I have asked at other times on this program, can you truly say that your life is a success if you never come to understand why you are born and what the purpose of your life is? When Paul proclaimed the unknown God to the Athenians, he explained, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." It is evident that God, the God of the Bible, the unknown God that Paul proclaimed, is making man in His image and His likeness for a grand purpose, a purpose so great that even in our dreams we would never have conceived of it. Man was not created as the animals to live and die without hope. Man is different. Faith, hope, and conscious planning for the future are part of what makes us different. Romans 8 tells us that Christ was only the firstborn among many brethren, and that we can be born into the very family of God and inherit all things in an eternal kingdom. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The message of the New Testament is that God has created man for a special purpose, to be his sons and daughters for all eternity. But he must first know that we will live in harmony with him and with one another. This life is a testing period. We must resist the impulses of selfishness, self-will, and selfish desire. And yet, knowing that we will all fall short from time to time, he sent his Son, Jesus the Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins, that is, to die in our place, that we might be reconciled to him. This is the plan of the unknown God that Paul proclaimed to the philosophers at Athens. And this is the God that so few know today. If you'd like to learn more about the subject of today's program, please check out our website that will be shown momentarily, where you can download our booklet, The Real God, Proofs and Promises, and also the booklet, Your Ultimate Destiny. And be sure to come back next week, same time, same place, to learn more about tomorrow's world.
If you would like to discover more about how today's topic impacts your life, then take the time to examine the free literature offered on this program at tomorrowsworldhk.com. Find real answers to life's most puzzling and challenging questions at tomorrowsworldhk.com. At our website, you'll find valuable articles revealing God's principles for living an abundant and happy life, while providing rare insight into current and future events. So don't delay. Visit us now at tomorrowsworldhk.com.
The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.